In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
In today's gospel, the disciples came to the Lord and they asked him a question. And they asked him, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And our Lord answered them towards the end of the speech, and he said, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you." So then there's some kind of work that needs to be done in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven. There needs to be some kind of labor that needs to be done in order for us to be accepted. In today's psalm, David tells us that blessed are the blameless in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that search out his testimonies. And St. Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, tells us that each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So there's labor that needs to be done, and this labor is what's going to prepare the way for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. God knows this labor, this holy labor that we will be laboring for. As he told the angel in the book of Revelations, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "I know your works, your labor, your patience." So God is aware of the kind of work that we do. And there's a reward for this labor. In Matthew chapter 7, our Lord tells us, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So from the very beginning, the Lord is telling us that there must be some kind of work. We must enter through this narrow gate. And it's difficult and it's narrow, but there's a reward at the end. In the book of Acts, we also read the apostles telling us that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And St. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, tells us, "For our light affliction," so there's affliction, but he's considering it light. Why? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So despite that there's tribulation, that there's affliction, but St. Paul sees this as light and for a moment, because as compared with the eternal and exceeding weight of glory, it is light. There's also some kind of labor that's not accepted before God, unholy labor, which is futile, such as the labor of sinners to commit sin. Of course, this is not accepted before God. Like the labor of a thief who tries to go and steal something, and he works hard to try to accomplish this task. Of course, this is not acceptable. Or the labor of people who are seeking vainglory. This is not acceptable. Or we have an example in the book of in the Gospel of St. Luke about the foolish rich man. What did the Lord say about him? This foolish rich man said what? He's going to do some kind of labor, some kind of work. "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So this man is going to do something. He's going to labor in order to satisfy himself. But this was not wise. And so the Lord answered him, but God said to him, "Fool," this is kind of foolishness, "this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" There's also labor without wisdom or without knowledge, such as the disciples when they told the Lord, "We have toiled all night and caught nothing." So we have worked all night, but we worked without knowledge. We worked without wisdom, and so we did not catch anything. So we want to stay away from these unholy labor and look at the types of labor that is accepted before the Lord. So there are different types of labor that we can classify into the different types of services that we may partake in. First of these is the labor of preaching, the labor of preaching, teaching the people, preaching the word of God. St. Paul explains the kind of labor and toil that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So the labor of service, as St. Paul describes it, there's many, many aspects of it. He also explains the extent of this labor, and as he continues in the same epistle, and he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. How do we commend ourselves as ministers of God? In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fastings. All of these aspects St. Paul describes as the ways that we must labor when we preach the Word of God. Another type of service that requires labor is the service of witnessing for the Word of God, even up to death, even up to martyrdom. St. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says, still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Today, if we remember, the Synaxarium was about two of the martyrs, the martyrdom of St. John and Simon, his cousin. We have examples of these martyrs almost every day if we look at the lives of the saints. These people who labored in stripes, in chains, in imprisonment, in being stoned, being put to death for the name of the Lord. In today's reading of the Abraxas, the book of Acts, the disciples were imprisoned, and then the angel of the Lord came and he freed them from prison. So what did the angel tell them? He told them, you can go home now and rest, or what did he say? But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So the disciples, despite the state that they were in, and they were now freed by the angel of the Lord, took the commandment very seriously and rose early in the morning and continued their preaching. Also, there's labor in monasticism and asceticism, a person who leaves the world in order to live with God, in order to worship God. And this does not necessarily just apply to the monks in the monasteries, but people who leave the world outside and enter into the room and begin to worship God and concentrate on Him. Look what St. Paul tells us also in the book of Hebrews. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. These people, the kind of labor that they offered to the Lord, St. Paul says that the world was not worthy of them. These are holy men. These are righteous men. Again, today we have an example of Saint Isaiah the Hermit and many, many examples in the lives of the saints every day. Another type of labor, and maybe this one we see in our everyday life, is the labor of the priesthood. Pope Shenouda, one time he was ordaining two bishops, and as he was ordaining them, he gave them a word of advice. And he said, we have two roads in front of us that we must follow, one or the other. Either we toil and the people will rest, or we rest and the people will toil. And today I am calling you to toil. This is the call of the priesthood. This is the service of the priesthood. A person who gives his effort, who gives his energy, that the people may rest and he toils. The Lord speaks about this kind of service in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. He said, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what is lost and bring back what is driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Also, the labor of the service of the priesthood takes many forms, such as partaking with the people with their feelings. We see, for example, when there's a wedding, the priests are there and they are happy with us. And when there is somebody who is sick, they go and visit him and try to comfort him. And when, God forbid, we have a funeral, They also attend with the people and they share their feelings with them. St. Paul in Romans says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This labor of the priesthood is a labor to help people rest. As the Lord said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Usually, the top complaint of the sons and daughters of the priests is that we don't see our father. We don't see our father. Usually the priest leaves early in the morning, maybe before the children are awake, to do a liturgy or to do a service. And maybe he comes home late at night when they are asleep, and they could go for many days without seeing their father. This is a sacrifice. This is labor that the priest takes away from the time of his own family in order to make the people rest and to serve them. There's also the labor of the church services and the Sunday school services, such as preparing lessons, visitations, calls, helping the people grow, helping the students grow in the spiritual life. And St. Paul tells his disciple Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And last but not least, there's a type of labor that each one of us can partake of despite whether he's going to be serving in Sunday school or priesthood or anything. This is something that all of us can partake of, and this is the labor of parenting. The labor of parenting, of course, in the fear of God. We look at the example of Job the righteous. What did Job do for his children? It says, so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them being his children. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So the first point here in the labor of parenting is worshiping and praying for our children, that God may protect them, and offering sacrifices. Sacrifices here being prayers, being praises, being worship to the Lord on behalf of our children. Does it stop there? Is it just a passive kind of service? No, there is more to it. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord teaches us, and he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So now the second point here, after we do our share of prayers on behalf of our children, is also to teach them. To teach them the ways of the Lord. To teach them every day and every hour. To write them, bind them on their hearts, and we speak to them day in and day out. Everything that we talk about should have some kind of context that this is the way that God wants us to behave. Many times, when we speak to the teenagers and the high school students, they usually tell us, you know, our parents don't understand us. They tell us that in Egypt we used to do it this way, but in America, we don't do it this way, and now we are living in America, not in Egypt. And actually, the right answer to that is, it's not Egypt, it's not America, it's the Bible. What does the Bible teaches us to say? What does the Bible teaches us to do? If we teach our children and say, God wants us to do so-and-so, the Bible teaches us not to do so-and-so, then there is no point of contention there. And the last point in the labor of parenting is, as Solomon teaches us in Proverbs, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Perhaps people may be praying on behalf of their children. Maybe they are trying to teach them, but the children are disobedient. So now comes the last step, which is to chasten them. You have to take some kind of stand with them to make them understand that this is not going to happen and we are going to abide by the laws of the Lord. Also, labor and worship in our everyday prayers, in our fastings, in our praising, in our vigils, in our readings of the Bible, in the readings of spiritual books, in standing before God and praying, if we rush in our services and our worship, then our labor is weak. But if we take our time to speak with God and to ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him for help, we are laboring. Also laboring in repentance. Saint David, the prophet, speaks to us and says, I am wearied with my groaning. I shall wash my bed every night. I shall water my couch with tears. A man who understands what repentance is teaching us how to ask the Lord to accept us. And repentance also, along with it, comes the admitting of the guilt and not finding excuses, standing before God and saying, yes, I have sinned. I have done this evil thing in your presence. As the prodigal son said, I have sinned before God and before you. He admits his sin. In today's Pauline epistle, if we remember, St. Paul was talking to the people. And what did he say to the people of Galatia? For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. This is St. Paul speaking to them many, many years later after, you know, he was persecuting the way of the Lord, after he became a disciple of the Lord, after the Lord appeared to him, after he was baptized, after he baptized many people, after he preached to many, many people, but still his sin is before him, and he is admitting it in front of everybody, writing it in the gospel, which is going to be read throughout all generations by everyone, not something hidden. I have persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And at the end of this passage, what does he tell the people? He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Why do you have to mention this? Okay, just mention that now you are preaching. No, I want to make sure that you understand that I am a person who admits my guilt, that I formerly persecuted and tried to destroy this faith. So labors in our worship, labors in our repentance, in our confessions, in our tithes, in the first fruits, in giving generously to the poor. And all of this labor, of course, must be accompanied with joy. If it's not with joy, then it would not be acceptable. So the question today that the disciples asked the Lord, the question that we want to ask the Lord should not be the same question, which is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The question should be, how do we labor in order to receive our reward in heaven? And as we spoke, there's labor in many different aspects that we can partake in. There's labor in service, preaching, witnessing and martyrdom, monasticism and asceticism. There's labor in the priesthood. There's labor in church services and Sunday school services. There's labor in parenting. And there's labor even in our everyday worship and praising. And glory be to God forever. Amen.